We're in 2 Samuel 17, verse 1. 2 Samuel 17, verse 1. Remember, this is Absalom's rebellion against David, and he's gotten back into Jerusalem. After David had to leave, and now he's come in to take power, so he plans, and he lies with all the concubines that David left behind. That's to cement his resolve, really, in the eyes of Ahithophel, the counselor, so there's no turning back. And now those who support Absalom will not think that he's going to change his mind and then go back to daddy and say, I'm sorry. So it's, you know, it's no turning back time. And so now we get to what to do next. And remember that Hushai came back and pretended to be supportive of Absalom. He is a spy for David, and will report back to David the things that he hears in Jerusalem. So let's pick up in verse 1. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone. And I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also and let us hear what he has to say. When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. So Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and they are fierce like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. It will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city. We will drag it into the valley, and not even a small stone, until not even a small stone is found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we see here, things we love to see. In a tumultuous time, a time of unrest caused by Absalom's desire to be king, but not of you. So it is, Lord, as many seek that which is beyond your will for them. And some of our calamities come from our own foolishness. And yet we see also your providence. I pray, Lord, we would take note of that. Lord, it is always good for us, your people, to see your hand at work. We pray that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're probably like most people. You sometimes think you might have forgotten something. You think, what have I forgotten? There's something I should have done. I was supposed to do something, but I haven't done it. I can't remember what it was. And it may be something to do, maybe something to get, something to bring, something to take to someone. And you don't know at the time whether it's a big thing or a little thing because you don't know what it is. It's just unsettling because you don't know. And it may be just a feeling. It may not be anything to it. It's just a gnawing thing. Well, what, did I forget something? And it may be that you've not forgotten anything. We assume if it's a small thing, it's more likely to be forgotten than something that is larger. I mean, that just makes sense. If it's not very important, it would be out of our minds. Whereas, you know, if a bride forgets her wedding day, that's certainly unexpected. The groom maybe, but not the bride. But every day in this world, it's not a small thing that people forget or neglect, but the most significant, massive reality looms over people every day, and they do not think of it. They do not know it in any practical sense. And I'm referring, of course, to the Lord God. People live in God's world, made by God, and made in such a way that it testifies of God. And they think nothing of it. That is the most significant thing that's being forgotten. Let's recap a little bit about Absalom and how he got into power. He was ambitious. He wanted the throne. You know, you got a bunch of brothers, different women, different wives of David. And they had their households, and I still don't know how that would exactly work, but we know it didn't work well as far as disciplining the boys, because David could not be with all the families from every wife all the time. They probably all had their place. They had their homes as such in the palace. And Absalom, we're told, was pretty. He was a handsome man without a blemish and had pretty long hair. And from what we read about Absalom, he knew it too. He also had a silver tongue. But his biggest thing was he was ambitious. And he was ambitious for the throne. And with all the brothers a possible candidate for the next king once David is no longer king, you're going to have rivalry. And so Amnon was the oldest. Absalom killed him. In Absalom's mind, he should be the king. And so he's not going to wait around for David to anoint him. As king, he's not going to wait around for God to come up with that idea. He instead woos the people, flatters the people, says he'd be doing a better job if he was the king. And little by little, over the course of a couple of years, he won the hearts of the children of Israel over to him. He got them to think that they would be better off if Absalom was on the throne. It's just a typical politician's move. And the people were gullible to it. They should have known better. And so a lot of people, a significant amount of people, were supportive of Absalom to such a degree that David had to flee Jerusalem. Absalom was probably angry still about his sister Tamar and how David did not deal with Amnon as he should have. There's all sorts of things ticking in Absalom's brain. But David also was undergoing the judgment of God that was promised to him by Nathan the prophet for the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah. The trouble would rise in his own home. And David's kind of a little bit passive about all that because he understands he's getting what he has been told he would get. And Absalom is the vehicle through now which that comes. But the bottom line is that Absalom is king or seeking to be king by his own self-will. It's not of God. God did not sanction Absalom as the king. The prophet has not, Nathan the prophet has not anointed him as king. There's no right that Absalom has to be the king, not any divine right. He's only going by the fact that the people now have leaned in his direction. That's all he's got. And he's worked that to get a conspiracy that support him. People view this in this world, what Absalom has done, they would view this radically different one from the other. For some, Absalom just made the most of his gifts and powered his way to the top. We see that often in pagan cultures, cultures that did not have the light of the word of God that Israel had. There's treachery, murder, positioning yourself, bribery, whatever you can do to get to the throne. And so Absalom now has gotten to that point, and he's burned his bridges behind him, and he's in Jerusalem, and now all he has to do is deal with his father. The only one in Absalom's mind that can mess this up is his father. He's got everything else, as far as he's concerned, everything else is covered. He doesn't have to worry about another thing. So the attention in Absalom's mind is about his father. We see that is his first order in coming to Jerusalem, to cut himself off from his father. He gets counsel about what to do next. Now that he's there, what do we do next? And he asks Ahithophel for that. But again, he has a laser focus, one thing only. He's thinking about what to do with his father. You can't just go into the throne. You can't just enter Jerusalem and drive out David and then rule without dealing with David. David has got to be dealt with. And so if he has enough men, he thinks, and enough support from the people, then the only issue between him and a long reign is his father, David. Now, that is the mindset, the default mindset of the world, to only think of earthly things. This is what Absalom is doing. He's only thinking of earthly things. Some have eliminated the possibility of a supernatural intervention. People say there are no miracles because there can't be any miracles. That's kind of the reasoning. We live in a closed system, no miracles. So they give God no thought whatsoever, just like Absalom is giving God no thought whatsoever. And everything is handled in the vertical. They don't think, or in the horizontal. They don't think about God. They think about the people horizontal to them. What are we going to do with Dave? What are we going to do with the people that support Dave? What are we going to do to get the kingdom in our hands more? It's a secular mindset. It's all people think about. The rich man with the barns, he didn't think about God. He thought about his barns and his filling the barns up with his crops. And then it was said, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." Then whose will these things be? You see, people don't think about the vertical. They think about the horizontal. And because of that, they are missing this mammoth reality that looms over them. Absalom is doing that. That is the mindset of the world. You think people will go to work tomorrow thinking about, you know, people who don't know the Lord, thinking about the Lord? What would God have me do today? No, not at all. Now, even godly people, generally godly people, can make mistakes at times. We saw it with Joshua. He didn't ask the Lord about the Gibeonites. You know, they were faking that they were from way off somewhere, and he came to, you know, be part of Joshua's favor, and they got taken in because they didn't ask the Lord. But the world only knows that. The world just thinks about the side view. So Absalom assumes that the Lord wants him to be king. And that's giving him the benefit of the doubt, because he may not have even cared. He's very self-absorbed. He may have known he was an illegitimate king and just went ahead anyway. And he may have felt the Lord was neutral in the whole thing, not really on either side, and whoever wins will have the blessing of the Lord. He may have just figured that the Lord would wait and see what happened, and then he would call upon the Lord then. After all, he was pretty and popular, had long hair. And if he got to be the king, in his mind, maybe he thought, wouldn't God think of him like others did? If other people liked him, then God would like him. God would kind of go off of that. So let's suppose that at best he assumes on God, but there's no indication that he gave it any thought at all. It wasn't seemingly on his mind. David was. He didn't have a burden about, what am I doing here? Is what I'm doing right? No, he just wanted to get rid of David. Once getting rid of David, as Ahithophel says in the text, all Israel will come to you, but you got to get rid of your father first. So what's the danger in this kind of worldly attitude? Well, I did the sign today at the church. And when I was doing it, I kept checking over and over as to whether I had missed a word, misspelled a word, or didn't put a letter up. If it was centered properly, that's a little bit of a thing. But mainly, I got the reference right. I've got the verse right. And once it was done, before I screwed the thing back on, I went on both sides and looked and read. And as far as I know, I took care that it was accurate. Did I overlook anything? When you go on a trip, did I forget something? Or when you're packing, a lot of people pack more than they need because they don't want to need it and not have it when they get there. It's that forgotten step that haunts us. And it may be that little bitty thing that doesn't really matter. It may not be serious, but what if you forgot your parachute when you just jumped out of the plane? That's the kind of thing we're dealing with here as far as danger goes. Absalom has neglected the Lord. His peril is not just with David. David is a threat to his plans. But more than that, God is. And the danger of having a carnal, worldly mindset is that you leave out, you can't even say half of reality. You're basically leaving out all of reality and living in the reality of this world, which does not outweigh the reality of God. It is an incredible, dangerous position. Every person without the Lord lives in that reality every day. But they are risking eternity, that day they will not die. That day they'll still be the next day able to walk in this world and have an opportunity to repent and believe and be saved. Absalom has neglected something that's very important. And it seems like he didn't even have a consciousness of it. Read a few verses in the first in Deuteronomy, a passage, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. The Lord warns Israel here, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. That's Moses giving them the law and warning them not to forget. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. Psalm 50, verse 22, now consider this, you who forget God, for I will tear you in pieces. There will be none to deliver. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Forgetting God is not forgetting to bring an extra pillow before you go to the beach. It's massive neglect, greatly damaging. So, we see in the beginning of the chapter, I've referred to some of this, that Ahithophel says, now we need to move right now. Ahithophel says, let me pick 12,000 men and let's do this now and get it done while they're in disarray. This is an exceptionally solid military tactic. It is wise and proven strategy. You do not let your enemy get to a place where he can defend himself. If he's confused, you strike, you take advantage when the advantage is there. So that is what Ahithophel says they should do. And he asked to be able to do that. He says, verse 2, I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him, and all the people who are with him will flee. So all the people will leave him, and then I'll just hit him alone, and that's all we have to do. I will bring back all the people to you. Ahithophel's mind, the reason the people are out there with David is because of David. You take David away, they go to Absalom. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek, then all the people will be at peace. It says the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And the reason it did is, frankly, because it's the best plan. That is the wise counsel for how to proceed in defeating David. And they all saw it. But for some reason, and we know the reason, but Absalom says, well, let's hear from Hushai. Hushai's here. Hushai flattered Absalom when he came in. He said, listen, I'm with whoever's the king. You're the king now. I'm with you. Hushai, also a counselor. But Ahithophel, his counsel was like the voice of God, we're told. So why ask Hushai? They already thought it was a good counsel, but just to be sure, there's nothing wrong with being having a multitude of counselors. As long as they agree, they confirm one another. But in this case, Hushai is not really for Absalom. He's for David. And Hushai is asked his advice, and he gives it. Now, it's no sin to be careful here. Absalom could have said, well, let me just hear what Hushai says. But it's not going to be better as far as the military advice goes than what Ahithophel said. So this thing that Absalom has forgotten, we start to see it showing up. Because really, Ahithophel said, you know, lie with all your father's concubines, and he did right to that. Here he says, do this, and he said, well, let's talk to Hushai. And Absalom doesn't perceive it, doesn't know it. But what's happening right now with Absalom is that thing he forgot, that thing he has not even considered in any practical sense, the presence and will of God is starting to creep in. Now, Hushai gives quite a different counsel. He says, oh, no. Mm-mm. In this case, he says, what Ahithophel has said is not the best thing to do. Well, now, it was the best thing to do as far as even we see later when it's called the good counsel of Ahithophel. But he says, you know what? If you stick your neck out too soon, David is a very cagey military man, and that is true. And he uses the truth and that which is well known in Israel to bolster his argument, although it's not going to be the better argument of the two. You know your father and his men, they are mighty men, and they're fierce like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father's an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. He's hidden in a cave somewhere. What you're going to end up doing here now, he said, you won't get your father. But then people, if something goes wrong, people will hear that Absalom's been defeated. He says that in verse 9. It will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And when that happens, he says, even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows is your father's a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Now, all that is true. And if the attack by Ahithophel that Ahithophel suggests failed, it could easily have a domino effect and spook the whole rebellion. And that's what Hushai puts in the mind of Absalom. But he says, I counsel that all Israel should be surely gathered to you. Note from this point in verse 11 that Hushai is flattering and bolstering the ego of Absalom. He does it subtly, because Absalom is kind of not right in his thinking. And he's assuming things without God. Look what he says. I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you. Now, in his mind, Hushai knows that Absalom is proud. And so he says here, let's just wait for all the people to be gathered to you, as though they would be, as though they would all support what he's doing. Well, we know that the hearts of the children of Israel, as in a great swath of it, had gone over to Absalom. So he's using that to say everybody would be that way, when there certainly wouldn't be everybody. And he says, let's gather all of them, and as the sand is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. I mean, lead this big bunch of people into battle, not 12,000, but many more than that, who support you and want you to be the king. This is the way he's talking. And so we'll come upon him, verse 12, in one of the places where he can be found, and we will follow him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. Wipe them all out, he says. Not just take David, as Ahithophel says, wipe them all out. Great victory for Absalom. If he withdraws into a city, all Israel. Now notice again, he's using this all Israel, like everybody loves you, Absalom, and everybody will fight to remove David so that you can be king. All Israel shall bring ropes to that city. We will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. That's his counsel. It's very flattering, bolstering of his ego, assumes the support of all the people, but mostly what it does for David is delay the attack so that David can regroup, get into safety, and plan his counteroffensive. When he said that, verse 14 says, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. But it wasn't. But that's because he forgot this other thing. And it's a terrible thing to forget. The real issue we see in verse 14, after what I just read, in the latter part of that verse, for the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. You know what? That's what Absalom forgot. The Lord. Ahithophel said this. Hushai said this in a service to David. And Absalom just weighing the possibilities, thinking it through. And then they say, Hushai sounds better. That's safer. That'll give us a more complete victory. We won't rush into thing and take any chances. We'll be safer, more conservative. Win that way. Get more troops. Get more glory. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Think of that. A lot of Baptists don't believe that. That's God overruling the minds of men. And the way it happens is just you don't see it. And if you're there, the men just thought it was a better, safer way to gain ultimate victory. But we're looking at it from God's perspective. We're being given it from God's perspective here in 2 Samuel. And it's crazy that Ahithophel, whose word again is declared explicitly, as the very word of God when he spoke. He always said what was right. He always gave God's perspective. The most wise course of action, you get that from Ahithophel. And yet they rejected Ahithophel. Why? Because of Ahithophel? No, Ahithophel gave the better counsel. Because the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. He thought of everything else. Where David might be hiding, how many men he might have, when to strike, how many to strike with, all the people gathering to him, but didn't think about, well, what if the Lord doesn't want me to be king? What if the Lord's against me being king? What if the Lord's against all I'm doing? Paul tells us in Romans, if God be for us, who could be against us? But we can say the reverse also is true. If God be against us, who can be for us? Not Ahithophel. How will Absalom fall? Not from a lack of good medical or military advice. He got that. Because the Lord wanted to bring calamity on Absalom. Why, Lord, why would you want to bring calamity on me? Because you're not doing the will of God. You're rebelling against the will of God. You've taken this upon yourself. You've not asked God's counsel. You've not followed God's law. You've chosen to usurp your father's authority. You've committed treason against the Lord's anointed. Remember, David would not even strike Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. Absalom is ready to kill him at first sight. Has wrenched the kingdom from him momentarily. He just doesn't have a fear of God. Doesn't have a sense of his danger. Doesn't think about where he's put himself in the eyes of God. So once he gets all his counsel from the world around him, he doesn't even consider God's trying to take him down. Not trying, doing it. It was the Lord's ordained will. And this is how he did it, by having them turn against Ahithophel. And remember, David prayed for that before, to negate his counsel, to have it not be believed. And the Lord answered, and the Lord was displeased with Absalom and decided to bring calamity upon him. Now, if Absalom would have taken more care toward the Lord, and we can say this about a lot of people, if Absalom would have taken more care toward the Lord, we can only imagine how his life would have turned out. But it's a sure thing it would not have turned out the way it did. He may have been a supportive son to his father. There may have been a lot of things he did that could be commendable. What we know about Absalom is his rebellion. And he did not take care toward the Lord. He just thought horizontally. And because of that, he will, as you know, die a very dishonorable, shameful death. But he didn't see it coming, and he should have, because he didn't take care toward the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you when we think of your word and think of you, and that we can avoid the calamities that await foolish people. And how many, Lord, are living with complete ignorance of God, with no place for God in their thoughts, and even thinking that if they don't they don't want to think of God. God can't really do anything to them. And they have an Absalom absence, even more toward the Lord. We see the danger of that, Lord, that we would do anything without considering what your will is and following your way. And may Absalom be that warning to all of us that we not wander from the path of your commands. In Jesus' name, amen.